Turn to Psalm 19, verse 1 for a start. Well, we are continuing this morning in our short series on the church, what the church is, and trying to refresh and renew our understanding and our experience of what the church is and what God says the church is. And this morning we're looking at the church, the body of Christ. And as I thought about this theme this morning, I couldn't help but think, well, what does it mean actually that the church is the body of Christ? And yes, we could turn to various scriptures that, and we will, maybe this week and next week. But I thought, well, what does it mean essentially and fundamentally? What does it actually truly, really mean? What is God's purpose for us as a church? What is that all about? And I came to this conclusion, that the church, the body of Christ, is God made visible. It's God made visible. I am so thankful that you are here this morning. And I know that you are here because of what? I can see you. Now, I know that there are others tuning in on Zoom, but I can't see them. I know that they're there. So hello there. I know that they're, but I can't see them. I know that they have a body, and I know that they're in a sense present, but they're invisible. But I can see you, and you can see me, and we are present together because we have a body. Is it that profound? But without a body, you'd kind of like be invisible, wouldn't you? If you didn't have a body, think of it. What would you look like? It's kind of pretty hard to imagine what you would look like if you didn't have a body, and if we didn't see you, first of all. Because I know I can see you and you can see me because we have a physical body. And this morning, that's what I'd like to explore and start off. And we're going to look at creation, we're going to look at Christ, and we are going to look at the church. But we're going to look at this theme: God made visible. Are you any good at drawing? Drawing. Some of us, no. Some of us stop drawing, don't we? When we're kids, we love to draw and we sketch and we doodle and we do all of that. But then we kind of grow up and we think, oh, I'll have to stop doing that. People start laughing at your pictures and stuff. When you're a kid, people love your pictures and they're great and they're fantastic. And no matter what it is, it's just amazing, your picture. We had a drop-in cafe in our very first church in South Wales, and there's this wee boy, and I think he was about 4 years old, if I can remember, and he was there with his mum and his aunties and stuff, and there he was scribbling away and drawing his wee picture, and I went across just to engage and kind of like, you know, have a wee chat, and he said, do you like my picture? And so I took it up and I held it up and I said, wow, that is absolutely amazing. That's a stunning picture. Amazing. Just look at that. And I held it up. And then he said something that totally stumped me in front of everybody. He said, what is it? What is it? And to be absolutely honest, it just didn't look like anything in particular. And I'm scrambling, I'm trying to use my imagination to kind of like, can I see something? I couldn't see anything. And I just said, well, it's great. Look at the colours. Lots of lovely colours and all of that. And here's the thing. To take up a pen or a paintbrush or to draw or to paint on a blank canvas is to make something visible, isn't it? And we have an almighty, eternal, invisible God. God is described in the Bible as the invisible God. But he doesn't remain invisible. We have the Bible because God wanted to show us what he was like, to show us his glory. And I want this morning to look at three ways that God shows us what he's really like. Three self-portraits, if you like, of God. Creation, Christ, and church. In and through creation, Christ, and church, God has made his invisible glory visible. And we can know for sure what God is like. So creation, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Just one aspect of creation, space, the heavens, the out there, the infinity and beyond, as Buzz Lightyear might say. Astronomers and those who study these things in space and deep space call the planets, the stars and the galaxy, they call all of that celestial or heavenly bodies. They are heavenly bodies. They are physical, material evidences of God's creative power, his wisdom, his greatness, his character, and his beauty. It's stunning. And the beauty of it all, the enormity of it all, it truly is stunning and awe-inspiring. G.K. Chesterton said this, the worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank. Imagine looking at the wonders of our universe, the immensity, the beauty, the magnificence of it all, or an incredible sunset, or a beautiful newborn baby, or just some other form of nature, and you're just, your heart is swelling up, and you think, oh, I'm so thankful, but who do you turn to if you're an atheist? The more we understand about our universe and beyond our universe, the more we see the glory and majesty of God revealed. And the more difficult it becomes to deny the fact of the order and the design. If there is a design, then there is a designer, isn't there? So scientists and astronomers are not only recognizing order and design, they are discovering what they have termed minute precision, fine-tuning. See, the more scientific experiments are carried out, the more information that we get, and the deeper that we drill down into creation, the more that we find that it can't have been by chance. There is such absolute precision and minuscule fine-tuning in it all. And it points to an incredible, powerful, and supremely intelligent creator. And we know him as our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father made that. Our Father created that. Our Father upholds that. Isn't that amazing? How the invisible God makes his glory visible? Professor John Lennox, Oxford University, eminent scientist, Christian, an amazing Northern Irishman, as you may know. He says this, "For me as a Christian believer, the beauty of the scientific laws reinforces my faith in an intelligent divine creator. The more I understand science, the more I believe in God. Because of my wonder at the breadth, sophistication, and integrity of his creation." Wow. So God, the invisible God, uses bodies, celestial bodies, to make his invisible glory visible. In Romans 1, verse 18 to 20, says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They press it down. They want to hide it. They want to smother it. They want to cover it. They want to distort it. Paul goes on to say, verse 19, Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." It's plain to them. God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." That's pretty powerful, is it not? What's Paul saying? He's saying clearly God has shown his glory in the heavens. Clearly his divine nature. It's there. You would really need to be suppressing, bending the truth out of shape, denying the truth, and becoming a fool in the process. So there you're without excuse. God made visible through his creation, through celestial bodies in the heavens, his glory. And in Christ. Oh yes, of course in Christ. God has revealed himself most perfectly and most fully in Jesus. God, the eternal Son, became a man. God just didn't float down from heaven. Think about this. He didn't just float down from heaven as some kind of see-through spirit or heavenly being detached from human experience. He didn't do that. He came, God Almighty, the eternal God, God the Son, came as a man, was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He took on flesh and blood. The infinite one became an infant. The infinite infant became reduced to a babe in arms. He was a man. He had a physical body, though remaining fully God. He was and is and will remain fully man. Hebrews 10, 5 through to 7, the writer says this, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. as it is written about me in the scroll of the book. Again, we have to say a simple thing, maybe a very obvious thing. But what is happening here? You have prepared a body. You have prepared for me. So this is God made visible, physical, flesh and blood, walking on the face of the earth. Colossians 1 and verse 15 speaks about Jesus and says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. What is God like? Look at Jesus. I would say, well, nobody's ever seen God. Well, if you were alive in the first century, you would have seen God because you would have seen Jesus. And Jesus is God. He is the God-man. And He came in a body, with a body, the man Christ Jesus. The invisible glory, the invisible magnificence, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's a bit early for carols, but there you go, there is one. Hail the incarnate deity. I love Hebrews 1:1-4, and I'm itching to preach on Hebrews, and very soon, God willing, if He may allow me to start, maybe we will get there. But look at Hebrews 1:1-4. Oh, man. Hebrews written to a people who are discouraged, they're despondent, they're being tempted to go back into Judaism. They're coming in under all sorts of persecution and difficulties, and they are a discouraged group. That's what we glean from the book of Hebrews. And the key word in the book of Hebrews is better. Better. Whatever we want to line up, Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the old priesthood. He's better than Moses. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the temple. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. He's just absolutely better in every way. And this is how he starts off. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now listen to verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance. You know that word kind of is similar to? The word corona. Sorry. Corona. You know what corona is? A corona is the outshining of the sun. That's why you see one of those wee corona things. You see it on TV and there's pictures of them and they're kind of like that size, you know? Like this huge monster thing, and it's got a corona, it's got a glow around the edge, and that's why they call them coronaviruses, because of that, because it's the outglow, like the outglow from the sun. And here we have the corona, the radiance of the glory of God. Who is that? It's Jesus. And He is the exact imprint of His nature. Wow. What if we were to take some wax and we were to take a ring or something else, some other object, and press it down into that hot wax, that warm wax. Press it down. Take it out. You would have an exact imprint of that ring or whatever it may be you're pressing down into that hot wax. It is the exact representation. Nothing different. Perfectly imprinted. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says, that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. He said, didn't he? To Philip. Philip says, Jesus, can you show us the Father, Philip? Show us the Father, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, God is Trinity. Three persons, one God. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent in all of eternity. We are not oneness Pentecostals. We do not believe in oneness in that sense. We believe in what the Bible teaches, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Co-eternal, co-equal, co-glorious, one God, three persons eternally. It's amazing. It's incredible. And he is the exact radiance of the Father. God makes his glory visible in and through Jesus perfectly, wonderfully, magnificently. We'll develop that more perhaps next time. And God also makes his glory visible in and through the church, which is his body. So we have celestial bodies. We have the body of Christ, the physical incarnation. The Word became flesh. And also we have what the Bible says the church is, the body of Christ. I love these verses in Ephesians chapter 3, 7 to 10. And Paul speaking, of course, and he says this, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light, for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? And verse 10, Ephesians 3, so that, listen to this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, through the church, through you, through me, through us, the manifold, the multidimensional, multifaceted wisdom of God. God's plan is to show his wisdom through us. I mean, is that right? I mean, I know we're a good-looking bunch, but is this really true? God should take a motley crew like us and say, you know what? I'm going to show my glory in them and through them. And when you think about creation, you think, wow, that's, yeah, I can see that. And you think about Jesus, yeah, I can see that. I think about the church, the body of Christ, God's going to show that his magnificence and his glory, God made visible in and through his body, us. That's where it becomes a bit problematic, in a sense, doesn't it? But here's this from John Stott. The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. At the center. It's not an add-on. It's not something that is an afterthought. He goes on to say, it's not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. It just didn't come about because like-minded men and women, boys and girls, decided to get together and think, oh, that's a good idea. Let's call it a church. No. A church is the very center of the eternal purposes of God, planned before the creation of the world, brought into being through the power of God to display his glory. Have you ever thought about this, that the Apostle Paul is the only New Testament writer to use the body as a word picture to describe the nature and the function of the church? He's the only one to do that. And given that the body imagery is so vital to our understanding of what the church is and what it, how it functions, that may seem a bit surprising to us. What was it that caused Paul to think so deeply about the church as the body of Christ? And nobody else thought about that. Yes, we know that the Spirit inspired various writers and so on. And so the Spirit inspired Paul to write these things. But something informed his understanding about Christ's church being his body that didn't inform and shape anybody else. And what was that? Acts 9:4, the moment of his conversion. There is Paul, the apostle, on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, to torture them, perhaps even to put them to death, and had been doing that. And falling to the ground, Acts 9:4, falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians? Or why are you persecuting those people? Why are you persecuting me? Now we can read that and we can maybe go over that and think, yeah, well, it's obviously the church. But something impacted Paul's mind and his spirit. Yes, he was converted in that moment, we know that, but something else was born and was imprinted onto him, that the church is the body of Christ in a very real, factual, powerful way. We are not detached from the head. We are connected to him in a very vital, real, deep, meaningful way. So that when Jesus says to this persecutor, you're persecuting me, not just my ideas, not just my gospel, you're persecuting me, my body. Do we understand this? Oh, sometimes we feel so isolated, disconnected, and all the rest of it. We know that, and loneliness, and etc. But we need to understand. If we are Christ's body, we are connected to each other, absolutely. And we are also connected, undeniably and eternally, to him. Paul says the church is the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians, various verses in Ephesians, and Ephesians 4, Colossians, various verses in Colossians. He gets it. He sees it. He understands it. Mark Dever says this, great preacher from American Baptist, in fact. Great handle on the church and ecclesiology and what the church is and what God wants us to be. He says this, Christian proclamation might make the gospel audible, but Christians living together in local congregations make the gospel visible. Visible. Bodies make the invisible God visible. Okay, so what is the world seeing? When Christians live together in a local congregation, they make the gospel visible. They make God visible. We should be able to invite people into our fellowship to come and say, come and see what God's like. And they may come and they say, well, where is he? Can't see him. Can't see the wood for the trees. Where is he hiding? Well, he's there, and 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 he's there. He's here. He's here in a very real way by his Spirit, but he's very real amongst us. How is he very real amongst us? Well, what does Jesus say? How we can and should make his presence, his gospel, the reality of his invisible glory visible. John 13, 34, 35. In the upper room, before he goes to the cross. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now listen to this verse, 35, John 13. By this, your love one for another, by this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how is the invisible God made visible that people observe the church and see, God is amongst them? What is the key element? Key element is that you love one another. You forgive one another. You encourage one another. You support one another. Your body doesn't fight against you unless there is a disease, unless you are carrying something internally that has gone wrong. Some cells might mutate and become cancerous, or you may receive some kind of a virus or something that will attack the body. But that's not natural. A body, a healthy body, looks after itself, supports itself, feeds itself, nourishes itself, is connected to itself and functions for the good of the body. John 17, 23. Again, Jesus' high priestly prayer, we call it. He says this from verse 23, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one for a reason, so that the world may know that you sent me. Wow. This is Jesus praying to his Father in the upper room and saying, in the hearing of the disciples, I'm praying for my church, my people, that they may be one, that they may love each other, so that, for this reason, that a watching world may know that you sent me. That's got incredible challenges. See, we can work for this to become a reality, or through disunity, through a lack of love, we can tell the world, actually, the Father didn't send Jesus at all. We can say that to the world. And the world has every right, according to what Jesus is praying, to look at the church and to see something different, something magnificent, something of God. So let them be one, Father, so that the world may know that you sent me. If you are in disunity or creating disunity, we are disturbing the whole witness and the truth that the Father sent the Son. My goodness. That is how serious it is. And this is the whole point. The world is going to judge whether Jesus has been sent by the Father on the basis of something that is open to observation. Whew. Let me quote from Francis Schaeffer as I bring this to a close this morning. Francis Schaeffer was an amazing Christian pastor, author from the last century now. Now let me quote this. It's quite a lengthy quote, but I believe it's worth hearing. True forgiveness is observable. And the world is called on to look upon us and see whether we have love across groups and love across party lines. Do they observe that we say, I'm sorry? And do they observe a forgiving heart? Let me repeat, our love will not be perfect, he says. But it must be substantial enough for the world to be able to observe, or it does not fit into the culture of the verses in John 13 and 17. And if the world does not observe this among sure Christians, the world has a right to make the two awful judgments which these verses indicate, that we are not Christians and that Christ was not sent by the Father. End of quote. Woo! If you're ever going to be a preacher, a wee tip for you. If there's anything really, really hard to say, get a quote. Because then everybody blames that other guy that said it. That's a pretty powerful argument, is it not? Powerful argument. And it should make us sit up and take notice. The body of Christ, God made visible. This is what God's like. This is what he does amongst his people. But this is what he is like. I will close with this historical, documented facts. In the first and second centuries after Christ, there were plagues, huge plagues right across the whole Mediterranean world, and all clustered, of course, in the cities, because obviously they were closer together. And there was spread, and many, many people died. Historical fact. You can read it up if you want. What did they do? Well, the people fled the cities, because that's where it seemed to be happening. They ran. They left. They left even their sick behind. Even their families, some of them, were left behind. But one group stayed in the cities. In the midst of all these plagues, one group stayed. The Christians. The Christians stayed. Why? Well, if we have to ask that question, we haven't been listening for the last half hour. But they stayed because of love, because of Christ, because of the cross had been burned into their hearts. They had this idea, you see, that following the words of Jesus might actually make a difference in the world. And they decided that they were going to stay in the cities and take care not only of their own sick, but other people's. You know what happened? Christians began to die. They began to die here, there, and everywhere. Because they were in the city, full of plagues, in a whole area, regions full of plagues. So obviously, Christians were dying. But here's the thing. They were there. They remained there for a reason, for a purpose. And when the plagues subsided, again, historical facts, read up on this. When it subsided, there was revival. There was revival. Huge numbers of people came to Christ. Within 100 years, Christianity was the most powerful, most influential, most populous religion in all of the empire. Because Christians decided that in the midst of a plague, yes, and there were other factors also, but this was a huge element in all, that they would stay, they would serve, they would put their lives, they would lay their lives down. And the fruit of that was the explosion of the church right across that whole region. Revival. Why? They saw something observable. A dying world looked and saw something. The body of Christ, God made visible. The love of God in action. Sacrificial love, just like Jesus, who laid down his life for them. So this morning, we're the church, the body of Christ, God made visible. How visible is he in and through us? How visible do we want him to be? Love one another. Forgive one another from your heart. Contribute. Sacrificial life. Let the world see and know through our love for each other, through our unity, that the Father has sent the Son. And we say, come and see God. Come and see God amongst us. No, we're not perfect, but you know what? You'll see God in the midst. That's the promise of Scripture. Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning we are humbled because you've called us out of darkness into your most wonderful light. We are nothing, we've never been anything, but you've called us and you've made us something. You've made us your children. You've made us to be living stones. You've made us to be your bride. You've made us to be your body on this earth. The invisible God who's so far away from so many people in this world. So distant, they say. Well, Father, here we are, the body of Christ. Enable us, empower us, anoint us afresh to be your body, to display your invisible goodness and glory and magnificence. Wow. That's your body. Oh, Lord, stir us afresh, anoint us anew. In Jesus' name, amen. And your love is great.